Happy Thanksgiving. We're cooking up some turkeys in the kitchen for you afterwards. I'm kidding. Well, it's good to be with you. The men and women's dinner is, as Shauna sort of shared and my wife, it's a really special time. And we encourage you to come. And it's sort of a high point of the year in a certain way. And we'd love if there's any way you can come to join us. There's a flyer in there sort of describing times, and the men will meet around 6:30 and eat at 7 or 7:15 or whenever the heck we want, depending on how you want your, if you want it rare, you may eat a little sooner, but it's always a good night for the men. We appreciate you coming a lot. So today's theme, too much, and you probably already have figured out what I'm talking about, but there was a retiree that was given a set of golf clubs by his co-workers, thinking he'd try the game. You know, he'd retired and he had to fill his time with something. So he asked the local pro for lessons, explaining that he knew nothing whatsoever about the game of golf. The pro showed him the stance and swing and, you know, got him all lined up and taught him how to grip the club. And he said, just hit the ball toward the flag on the first green. So he told him. This pro had been around, of course, and the novice teed up and smacked the ball straight down the fairway onto the green where it stopped inches from the hole. Inches from the hole. Now what? The fellow asked the speechless pro. He's just standing there going, you got to be kidding me. You're supposed to hit the ball into the cup, the pro finally said after he was not able to speak for a moment. And the retiree replied, oh, great. Now you tell me. A little too much, huh? Let's pray as we begin. Father, thanks that we can be together in this room. And I do ask for your help and assistance for each one of us for me to give and for all of us to listen to what the Bible has to say to us. I pray, Lord, that every one of our minds are blown away at what you do here this day in history, in the life of hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. I pray we grab hold of it in our own life, not just listen to it as facts of history, but we make it real. We take it home with us. We live every day with the tremendous power of Jesus on our minds, in our hearts, going before us. Lord, we don't expect miracles in our life. No way. But we want to look back at you as God who can create them anytime he wants, for his will and for his purpose. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We want to know you. We want to feel you. We want to sense your presence. We want to be touched by you and truth. So may it be so for each one of us in this room. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us this Thanksgiving weekend, entitled Journey with Jesus, and it's been a while, and it'll probably be a while longer, but our hope in this series is to become more connected to Jesus, not that we aren't already, but in every way possible that our life gets linked to him. If there's a gap anywhere, we fill that gap with truth, and we attempt to reach out to him, to not just accept and embrace his love for us, but for us to learn how we can better love him back in any and every way. And when we do, there's more joy, more peace, and the result being that one of them at least is we don't live for here and now only. And here and now is a lot. It grabs hold of us in ways that, well, you know, it just screams at us sometimes to be a part of this rather than Jesus. And it's a battle every one of us faces. But when we do connect up with him to the best of our ability and we pursue him, we gain a sense of freedom. And it's a beautiful thing. And part of that freedom is we begin to be free from being controlled by others and their wants and their desires. We begin to be free from being emotionally trapped like this world will tend to do to each and every one of us, by what we want, by what others think, by the hurts of life. And boy, they come, and they're not going away. They're real. They really hurt. And Jesus gives us hope through those hurts that are real, that touch our emotions, that there's a new day coming if I'll just link to Him. And in one sense, when I say it like that, it seems so easy, but oh, it's so hard. We ask the question, is it real if I link to Him? Is this stuff Jim's talking about, being connected to Him, being close with Him? What'll happen if I do it? What if I buy in fully? What will the result be? I saw last night on a bulletin of a church concerning their mission. I must say, I was just a little bit jealous. Not a lot. I know jealousy is wrong, but deal with it. But it said this on the bottom of their bulletin. It said, leading people to recklessly follow Jesus. I really like that. Not that I want to be a reckless guy, but I want to be free. I want to be serious. I want to be passionate about following Jesus. What a thought. Leading people to recklessly follow Jesus. What a challenge. You see, here's the reality for every one of us. This Thanksgiving and every other one that we live through, who we really want to be is in our hands. You get to decide. Who we really want to be, it is our choice, and it's up to me, and I get to decide. And I choose Jesus. I don't always do the things I ought to do. I'm embarrassed by my failures. I really am. But I would like you to follow Jesus with me. Well, Jesus goes beyond amazing here. It's too much. As you can see in the circle of the open tomb, you notice, if you remember, I mean, this stuff probably doesn't matter to you, but last week the tomb was only open a little bit, and today it's open all the way. You see that? It's a little hint for what's coming. You get the hint? So Martha asked Mary to come to meet Jesus last week as we ended. She asked that awkward question, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Sort of a little bit of blame, certainly, a little bit of anguish, a little bit of sorrow that it didn't go a different way. Jesus didn't give her the look I would have given her at that question, because I would have given her that look, and obviously I'm far, 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 just as you are, away from Jesus, but I would have given her that U2 look. You know that U2? I'm not talking about the band, okay? That what am I, the magic man? You know that look, like incredulous, right? Not that I can spell it, but I can say it. What is it about miracles in you people? I might have even said that. Do you even listen to me? You ever had that feeling, that emotion in life? Huh? He has tenderness for her. He joins her grief. So pick it up in verse 33 as we move through our story of Lazarus dying and Jesus not being there in time. Jesus takes it all in, as he always does. Mary's weeping, the crowd grieving right along with her that followed her to this place. And the Bible picks it up there at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the idea here is he looked directly at her, into her eyes, into her tears on her face. And it really is impacting to see a grown woman or man cry. It's really rare, in truth. Something has to happen. On Thursday this week, my father-in-law happens to be here, so I don't want to embarrass him. But he's an 84-year-old, very successful man in his life on a number of fronts. And he's standing in front of our whole family, his three daughters and their husbands and all their children. Ben and Novi, it's a herd. It's a herd. And everybody's grabbing hands, and he's at the head of the table. And he can't even talk. For a moment, his eyes get all red, and tears begin to flow, and his voice is cracking. And this is a strong man. He can still outwork 95% of you, including me, and it kind of bugs me. And he's weeping with joy about having this moment for him and his wife and the representation of these children that are attempting to follow after God in every way that they can. And he's beaming with pride and with joy and tears, and it is impacting Well, it doesn't happen very often, and it shouldn't. It is real. And when people are really grieving in a different way than I'm talking about on Thanksgiving, it impacts you. When Jesus, the Bible says, saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. So you've got a group of people here crying. Grown-ups, tremendously sad over Lazarus, a loved person who had died. The flute players were playing. Even poor families would hire two flute players. And that they're weeping together. And strange to us probably, but a few professional wailing women would have been hired to wail. And to, you know, it's kind of a weird but true. It was a cultural thing back then. The Bible says he was deeply moved in spirit, Jesus, and he was troubled. And he's just describing strong emotions inside of Jesus because of what he was seeing, what he was witnessing. Remember, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the very same time. Hard for us to handle and explain and understand, but it's true. He was having strong emotions over the pain of some and the potential anger even inside him over the fake mourners. Anything that's phony is an affront to God. And he probably didn't really care for that. Verse 34, he doesn't address them about them. Look what he says. He says immediately, he says, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Where's the tomb?" Now, just to fill you in, a little Bible study here. Jesus knew where the tomb was. But you're going to see throughout this story that he constantly involves people in the story. I think for good reason. He wants you to be involved in the story. He said, "Where did you place him? Where is it?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. "It's this way," as they headed off, and the crowd kind of went with him. And it sets up what you know is to come. And the Bible says in verse 35, sort of on his way, feeling the anguish of the crowd and of Martha and Mary, the Bible says Jesus wept. And part of this is pointing to him being human, tears rolling down his face. And for grown men to have tears rolling down their face, it just doesn't happen that much. And we always hope it's in a movie theater where nobody can see us if they actually are rolling. But the tears were generated by love for Martha and Mary and the folks. I don't think it was about Lazarus because he knew what was about to happen, which was pretty cool. Jesus wept says a lot, though. It shows he was emotional. So when you ask the question, does Jesus understand my emotions? Yes, he does. He had them. He experienced them. So when you're sad and when you're sideways in your emotions, Jesus understands that. He lived as a full human. He gets us. Jesus was a real man at the same time being fully God. It shows his connection with us as human beings. Also, just for fun, it's the shortest verse in the Bible for you trivia buffs. Jesus wept. That's it. Now you, because I wanted you to learn at least one thing before you left today. But the stage is set. The stage is set for what's about to happen. For Jesus to shock the world. To potentially alter the way we look if we're willing to listen to the story of death. This has deep impact in your life and mine. We are all Lazarus. There may be some decades or some centuries or whatever you want to call them. But hopefully you see in this story that the same thing Jesus did with Lazarus, he's going to do with me and you and every human being that's ever lived. Number two, truth is, people seldom stop the blame game. People seldom stop the blame game. The blame game is so natural. We've all participated in the blame game. The blame game is where someone gets blamed, whether they deserve it or not. Obviously, when somebody gets blamed, a lot of times it's appropriate and it's right. But it's where, when we speak of the blame game, where you're looking for a scapegoat to try to avoid responsibility that really is yours and you try to blame someone or something else. People that play the blame game a lot enjoy pointing fingers at others. What are we talking about? In verse 36 in John chapter 11, then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." So they saw the emotions, the raw emotion on him. It was obvious to them. The tears, the presence, coming from a long distance and being there is an honor and a privilege. Verse 37, but some of them said, not all, but some, picking up on the attitude of the sisters, I would think here, Could not he, while they commend him for loving Lazarus and being there in terms of his presence, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? So they begin to question him. They begin to blame him again for the death of Lazarus. The last major miracle they did in that area that he did was to heal a blind man publicly, and they all saw it. Many of them might have seen it. All of them certainly heard about it. So they're saying, if he loved him like that, why did he delay coming? Why didn't he make every effort while he was alive? He's doing all these miracles all over the place. Why not for his friend? How do you not do it for your friend? They blamed him. He had the power, and he didn't do it. And they're thinking in their mind, if I had the power, I would have done it. The truth is, Jesus delayed and let him die. It was God's plan. Then he brings Lazarus back from the dead. Oh, I didn't mean to tell you ahead of time. I'm sorry. And he blows people's minds in a moment of time. And probably hundreds, maybe thousands, believed at that moment. We don't know. Number three. Then Jesus gives a shocking request, or makes a shocking request. This is one of those you got to be kidding requests. Jesus asks, what? He just asked us to do what? What is he thinking? Look at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, and the idea here is emotional, concerned, touched in his life over the grief of the folks that he was with. So, you know, part of this picture, if you want to take it home with you, is when you're hurt and when your heart is heavy and when the day is blue, understand that God's in that with you. He is right there with you. You are not alone in that grief, whatever it might be about or over. And I think sometimes we think God has left us and we're all alone and it's so lonely and dark. The truth is, he's right there. So he came, in verse 38, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, which was very normal back then. This was a natural cave, chances are, and they had covered with a stone to keep the grave robbers out and the animals out, as you would understand, and as well the smell and the stench that would come from a dead body. They did not embalm back then. What they did was they would put perfume for the beginning stages of the funeral and the wrappings and spices and things, as we know from the Christmas story that we'll probably cover at some point here. It is about Christmas. Oh, it looks pretty nice in here. Cute little Christmas tree. Cute little Christmas tree. Room for presents. The floor would have been leveled in some way, and there would have been areas hewn out inside the rocks for multiple bodies. You just wouldn't put one body in a tomb like this. Jesus was extraordinary, and a wealthy man provided that. Verse 39, here's the request. Take away the stone. Now this is shocking. I mean, what if you heard somebody just dug up your grandma? What for? I mean, it's weird what's going on here. That already prepared the body, put it in its place. This just doesn't happen. It would not be attractive. The Bible goes on to say, he said, but Lord, said Martha, as she speaks up as the kin to Lazarus, the oldest sister. She said, the sister of the dead man, Martha kind of went ballistic on him a little bit. I don't know that she was screaming, but she challenged his request. She said, by this time, there is a bad odor. Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? He's decomposing, Jesus. It's going to be awful. I don't want to see my brother like that. I don't want to see him like that. She goes on and she says, for he has been there 4 days. Obviously, she's not getting what Jesus has in mind. She's not there yet, where you guys all already are, because you know the Bible story and because I told you about it a minute ago accidentally. She's not there. She can't even imagine Lazarus being alive again. It's beyond comprehension for her. She's given up all hope. She's clueless to the possibilities because Jesus is present. And I ask the question, when does this happen to me? When am I clueless to what Jesus might possibly do? When am I? You know, in 1995 at Thanksgiving, a gal from our church was murdered. And some of you know that we're around. She was a Raider cheerleader, and some of you may remember. Her name was Linda Sobeck. And when I read this, it flashed back on her life. And she was murdered and buried in the Angeles National area up there off Highway 2 by a photographer from Hermosa Beach. And it was awful. And everybody's hunting for her body and trying to find her. And finally he confessed. It was the day before Thanksgiving or the day after. I can't remember. But there's media. There's all kinds of stuff going on all over the place. And so the funeral was set after we found her at down Long Beach at Lakewood First Baptist Church. And because I was her pastor and I was trying to help the family, I was in the midst of that. Those of you that were around remember. It's pretty chaotic, pretty shocking. And I remember I went in because the mom insisted that she see Linda's body. Insisted. And she had been buried for 2 or 3 weeks. And she asked me to go in with her, and we went in, and they took it away momentarily. And, you know, Linda was a vivacious, she was a cheerleader. I mean, she was in shape, and I'll never forget looking at her legs. And death is awful in what happens. And it's just a picture in my mind that I wish I didn't have, but I felt like I needed to go in with the mom and dad. And nothing about this stuff, it's awful. Death is horrendous. And that's what Martha's upset about. She doesn't want to see her brother like this. She doesn't want to smell her brother decomposing. Verse 40, then Jesus said, apparently talking to Martha, where others can hear what he's saying, did I not tell you? And there's a message here. It's sort of a gentle rebuke while giving her hope. Martha, did I not tell you? If you believe, your choice. We can believe or not believe. We make the decision. You will see the glory of God. Does anybody want to see the glory of God? Not in this kind of way, but in our daily lives. His point here is to stop focusing on your brother's body and start focusing on me. If we'll take our focus off the wrong thing and begin to say, yeah, I want Jesus to be enough for me. I want to love him more completely. I want to see him for who he is. I want to welcome him into my life throughout the course of my day, every day. This is always the answer for any of us in every situation. So the request is out there, take the stone away. Some may have thought, he's crazy. He's nuts. Because there's a big crowd there. Are you with me on this? The big crowd. And they're thinking, what, take the stone away? Are you kidding me? Nothing good can come of this. But I got a question. How do you say no to this guy? No, Jesus. How do you ignore it doesn't seem like he asks that much. And he said, take the stone away. Number four, next, the stone is removed. And then Jesus prays. The stone's removed and Jesus prays. So they did it. It probably took a few of them. It wasn't a little stone. One guy probably couldn't have moved it. We don't know that. But I sense that. They did not know what was coming. Again, I think the anticipation is more of fear than expectation. They were not really, they just were out of tune with Jesus in this situation. They were mixed up mentally and emotionally, going, wow, let's just have a funeral. Let's do the normal thing here. And verse 41 goes on, so they took away the stone. They did what he asked. And I want to tell you, that's always a smart decision for me and you. When Jesus asks something, just do it. Just do it. Follow him. You'll never be sorry. Now, by the way, once again, Jesus didn't need their help to move the stone. He could have done it. He could have brought three angels down and got, choo-choo-choo. But he involved people. He involved him. Then Jesus looked up, and he said, he began to pray to his Father. And in front of everybody, notice he didn't bow his head. He looked up. And the posture that you pray, you can pray any way you want. I remember there was a guy that we used to pray when we were driving in the car. It was a little weird at first. You don't want to bow your head when you're driving. But it's something you get used to. You can talk out, God, I love you. God, thank you for each person in this room. I'm praying to him right now. And you go, oh, Jim, you're not bowing your head. It's okay. It's okay, all right? I just want to point that out. So he says this. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Looking up, I thank you in front of everybody, out loud, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. Jesus isn't asking the Father to raise Lazarus, but thanking him that he's already granted his request. The truth is, God always hears you when you're one of his children. He's always there. It doesn't make sense to us, because we have to text and call and be in the same room and all that stuff, and God's different than us. But I said this, Jesus says, for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. This isn't for the benefit of Jesus that he's praying, or even, frankly, for Lazarus, but for the folks standing around, that they might be convinced that Jesus really is the Messiah. And the hope that in this event, in the witnessing of this event, and the telling of the story as I'm doing today, if this can somehow wrench your thinking and to begin to think, wow, Jesus is extraordinary. Jesus might be able to be my Savior. I might get to a place where I can really put my faith in him. Boom, the story's doing its work. That's what he's talking about. So everything is ready. And the people must be thinking, okay, the stones move back. This doesn't happen in 15 seconds, folks. The stone is rolled away. They must be thinking, what now? What's he going to do? And that smell is awful. Should I leave right now? There's a lot of thoughts in people's minds right here, right now. Number five, arguably, okay, the command of the Bible happens. I mean, the whole thing. We're talking cover to cover. I mean, you could say, well, let there be light. That's pretty special and awe-inspiring. But what happens here, this really is too much. This is so over the top. In verse 43, when he had said this, talked to his Father in heaven out loud, looking up at him, Jesus called out in a loud voice. And the idea is he shouted. He shocked them. He didn't talk in a normal tone. He spoke loudly to grab their attention. He said, Lazarus, come forth. The wording of the command is simple, and it's direct, it's succinct. It's a good thing. Some have pointed out over the years that he used his name, because if he wouldn't have used his name, everybody would have come back from the dead. Now you're laughing, but think with me here. This is what's going to happen. You and me, we're going to die. I hope it's a long, long ways away. And we're going to come back again. We really are. It's not a game. It's not a hope. This story is here for us to go, oh my gosh, this is really going to happen. It's not just a belief system. This is reality. This is a divine display of power like none other. This is death. Okay, so he healed a blind guy. Okay, so the hand healed. Okay, so he was cool and he walked on water. Dead guy, 4 days. 4 days. And I always think, when I'm reading this stuff and studying it and getting ready to talk about it, what must everyone have been thinking? What was going through their brain? Some probably thought he's losing it. Lazarus, come forth. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. None of them really believed he was going to come out, because remember, this would have taken some time. This would have taken some time. Following that call, I mean, he's been dead for 4 days. He had to be a little foggy in that tomb. I don't know, was he 10 feet away? I don't know. I wasn't there. But he wasn't right on the edge. So talk about needing a cup of coffee. I mean, seriously. Lazarus didn't know what was happening. He wasn't part of the dialogue. He was dead. And so he's laying there, wakes up, beep! And he's got all this stuff over his face and kind of wrapped on him. And you know, he starts squirming. I mean, you got to picture this. Be Lazarus for a minute. Stinky? What's that smell? Because everything started working again. Just imagine what's going through everybody's mind. Lazarus, come forth. And number six, undeniable proof. People were involved. People were involved. No showmanship, no hype, no theatrics, no look at me. Boy, if I could bring somebody back from the dead, it'd be pretty cool. Verse 44, the dead man came out. Boom, bam. Just came out. Without touching him, didn't touch him. Without any medical work, this man who was rotting came back to life with a command. So on his own, after, I don't know, a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, I don't know, but it wasn't in 10 seconds. People are mulling around listening to this crazy guy. He comes limping out. I don't know what it looked like. Can you imagine the look on people's faces? The Bible says his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, strips of cloth, and a cloth around his face. Some people, I wish I saw, I can't wait to see a DVD of this in heaven. But some people probably started screaming and running away. A semi-mummied type figure after somebody says, Lazarus, come out. What was Martha thinking? Old sister, oldest sister. What's going through her brain? Others probably just stood there stunned. So he's walking awkwardly with strips around him, and Jesus says to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He's trapped in them. Jesus always cared for the needs of people. He was never overly impressed with the miracle, frankly. He knew. He understood. Like raising Jairus' daughter, she came back to life, and she said, could somebody please get her food? She's hungry. You think? Interestingly, how he involved bystanders. Just people standing there. Those who had doubted him. Those who had blamed him for his death. They helped complete the miracle. They helped complete it. They were witnesses of the Messiah that day, and they are here today, that Jesus really is who he said he was. Well, what do we learn to bring this to a close and to get you home? Number one, never doubt if Jesus cares for you. Never, never, never. This is one of those things that's just true. It's hard to understand because we don't function this way. Sometimes we stop caring for one reason or another. And Jesus is different. He functions differently. He has this thing called unconditional love that we aspire to and we try to live out to the best of our ability, but we don't have that, if you haven't figured that out. And what you want to do is attempt in your life in practical, real ways, in your mind and in your heart, to tap into that care and learn to depend on it. And one of the problems is you might tap into it and then people around you aren't. And so it's kind of a private thing. You can't make somebody else tap into the concern and care of Jesus. Now, you can live out a life with greater levels of peace and greater levels of joy, and that touches the life of other people. But you can't force this stuff on people. You can just choose that I'm going to tap in. I'm going to believe. I'm going to choose to believe that Jesus always cares for me, even if my mind and emotions lie to me and I say I don't think he does. Learn to lean on it. Learn to lean on it. He has done extraordinary things for you. Watch this morning.
Can you tell us one interesting fact about Jesus Christ?
Jesus Christ.
Oh.
No, I can't, actually. That's a good question.
He died for people's sins.
He's the creepy-looking dead guy hanging from a crucifix.
I heard he was a Jew.
He will rise again? I don't know.
Well, he came back from the dead. That's pretty interesting, right?
He's the son of God, son of man, my savior.
I hate to say it, I don't really know that much about Jesus Christ, to be honest.
An interesting fact.
Well, I can't give you a fact. It would be all hearsay. Apparently, he used to be here 2,000 years ago, but I wouldn't know anything to be a fact.
He doesn't exist. If a complete stranger died for you, would you be interested in finding out about who that person was?
I would.
Heck yeah. Yeah.
Definitely.
Sure. Why wouldn't I?
Obviously, yeah, that would make me interested. If someone died for me? Well, I mean, that's the ultimate sacrifice, so yeah, that would make me interested.
Absolutely, yes. I'd be very interested because they felt that I was worth it, and I would want to know why.
Oh, yeah, most definitely. Because, I mean, that person just saved my life. They gave their lives to save a complete stranger's life. I mean, I think that deserves a little more than just looking into.
I'm here to make you think. That's what you pay me for. Number two, work hard. And I believe this is work. If we're going to do it, work hard on doing away with blame in your life. Just try to get rid of it. Blame never works. What it does, it erodes responsibility. That's what it does. And we all know that we've done this and probably will do it, but you can work at blaming less. You can work at it. It creates excuse makers. And I think all of us would like to make less excuses and do and accomplish more. It doesn't serve your life well when you blame other people. It makes you oftentimes into an attacking person. And I don't think any of us, if we wanted to line up attackers and non-attackers, we don't want to be that. We want to be lovers of other people. When I'm talking about being an attacking person, where you run from things and you blame other people, and it's how you survive. Learn to take responsibility when responsible. I call it falling on your sword. And when you learn how to fall on your sword appropriately and apologize, you can be free from it. But if you just try to blame other people, it doesn't work. Stop shifting responsibility to others. It makes a grown-up out of us. It allows you to be honest emotionally. And when you can be honest emotionally, it is a beautiful day. You didn't see that coming, did you? Number three. Jesus told Martha. He told her, and she didn't listen. He told her what he was going to do twice. She didn't listen. She didn't get what he was saying, obviously. She couldn't fathom it. It was too impossible. So I asked the question, what is it that I don't listen to? Me. What is it that's too big for me, for us to believe? What is it that we don't believe God can do? Number four. When Jesus says something, it happens. I mean, this story reeks of that thought. One of the best things you could ever learn and conclude or choose to believe is that when Jesus says something, it happens. And this story is living color of that very truth. Now, we all understand, most of us from afar, but we understand or assume that a wealthy man or a wealthy woman can have pretty much whatever they want in terms of stuff, right? Are you with me? Merchandise. If they want the Ferrari, they may not want it. And most wealthy men and women, as they get older, they learn that everything they buy, they have to take care of and insure. And so that's a whole other story. But not so much with health and love. They can't, even with money. They can make some of it better, but they can't get it. But travel, no problem. New things, easy peasy. Now, Jesus is supremely wealthy in power. And I want you to picture him like that. What he says goes. What he says happens. Somehow, if you can lock that in, you want to be close to that. You want to participate with that. You want to be in relationship with that. When Jesus offers us a way to know him, a way to have relationship with him, a path to heaven, a way to be fully forgiven, he means what he says. He comes through with what he promises. Watch this example of the beauty of forgiveness, the simplicity of it, how complete it is, and how wonderful it is. Then I'll pray.
The other day I was sitting there with my son, and we're sitting on the couch, and you know, he's drawing on his little magnetic doodling pads. And he's going along real well, you know, he's drawing the pictures, drawing some flowers for mom, and all of a sudden he messed up. But it really wasn't a big deal that he messed up. Because all we had to do was get that little eraser bar and swipe it back across, and yeah, he had a clean slate again, you know, he could start over. And that really got me thinking. And it got me thinking about Jesus. And he died on the cross for our sins, and he cleansed us. And it's like all those sins that are on that little pad, Jesus took that eraser bar, wiped it across, gave us a clean slate, and we start over.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have erased the stuff in our past. And it's beyond us to think that you've erased the stuff in our present and future, but it's true. You are too good to us. You are too much. Lord, thank you for Lazarus, the example that it is for each of us. I pray that each of us would bury and burrow ourselves into you, all that you are, all that you offer, that we would not only believe in you, but that we'd attempt with the best that we have to love you back, even when it's hard. Thank you for caring for us, for being there for us, for protecting us. We pray that we would just be filled with who you are in our life, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.